appreciate those specials. Velma and Sherry, I was listening to that last one. Boy, it took me back some years when I remember attending a revival meeting, and my cousin was saved in that revival meeting, and I remember they were singing that song whenever that he stood up and testified that he'd been saved. And so it just kind of took me back for a moment. So if I seem a little kind of addled, maybe my mind is back way back. It's good to be here today. We're thankful for everyone who have found it in their hearts to come this way today for the day that God has given us. I thought as we traveled this way, we were listening to some gospel music, and as we listened to it, I thought all over the country and even around the world at different time zones, people are gathering together to worship God, to endeavor to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I thought there's a united prayer, no doubt, that's going up before God as we all gather together. God's people from every part of the globe, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. I'm reminded of what it says that when the redeemed are gathered in heaven, that they'll come from all walks of life everywhere. And we will not probably understand the dialect that they sing in. But I think somehow that we will. And I know that the dialect that they sing the praises of God to, it'll be for His honor and His glory. If you have your Bible with you, ask that you turn with us to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, who wrote this particular gospel in roughly about 37 AD, some years after that he had been a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ called these apostles from all different walks of life. One was, several of them were fishermen. There were two that were kind of what we would call today political activists. And there was one who was a doubter. But this particular one came from a very different walk of life. He was a publican, which in this day and time would be a tax collector. So you can imagine among the other 11 that he may not have been very popular, but nevertheless, he wrote this gospel, and he wrote it unto the people, the children of Israel, there in Jerusalem during this day and time. And this particular chapter concerns itself with the sermon, what we think of as the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're going to begin with the first verse. As Christ had sat down and he began to teach his disciples and all those that were gathered with him. Starting with the first verse, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city which is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If correctly read, this includes the first down through the 16th verses of the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. Our verse text will come from the 3rd verse, where that it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And our thought will come from the latter part of that scripture that we read in your hearing, of the kingdom of heaven. Now, whenever that you go over into Luke in the 6th chapter, you'll find that Luke refers to it as the kingdom of God. And I've heard several people say, well, you know, they made a mistake here. They didn't get it right. Somebody, you know, mistranslated or whatever. But actually, they're speaking of the same thing. Because Matthew, being of the Jewish background and ancestry, the Jews in that day and time, and even all the way back into Exodus and the giving of the law, God's name was so precious, God's name was so revered and reverenced that they hardly ever spoke it. Now, that may sound rather strange to us because that we use God's name or we call upon God's name and we call Him God, we call Him the Lord. But they so reverenced that name so much that many times they would use a different language or even a different reference to Him. Instead of calling Him Jehovah God or the great Yahweh. And whenever that you read this and it says the kingdom of heaven, He is referring to the kingdom of God. And whenever that He wrote this, He had in mind that the disciples would at one time, and that we would be in a position where that we referring to many times about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and even the kingdom of Christ. They're all one and the same. But whenever that we break them down, there's just little differences there. The kingdom of God is the referring to that great overall kingdom of God, what God controls. We may look at a world today that is in dire need of order or it's in chaos, but God is overall. Everything is going to God's specific plan. There is nothing that is out of order with Him. He's allowing in His great plan and in His great will and His great sovereignty. He's allowing many things to happen that will eventually give Him honor and glory. The kingdom of heaven, the Bible tells us, refers to understanding the kingdom of God and the future that it will hold. Do you know that the kingdom of God is even referred to out there in the future? There's a future kingdom, if you will, that we'll inherit someday. And then the kingdom of Christ is that kingdom that we understand and we know because it is those that have been redeemed and been saved and been washed in the blood of Christ. And it refers to His people, those that have truly, truly been saved. Now, whenever that we think about these kingdoms, or we think about, we're just going to make it simple, one kingdom. When we think about it, how did we get into the kingdom of God? Were we born into it? Did we receive it by inheritance? You know, I always get tickled whenever that, and we follow this, and why, I don't know. But we always follow the royals over in Great Britain, and this one is the son of this one, and he's a duke, and he's an earl. And it's really kind of fascinating to me how those people keep this all straight. But we're not like that. At least I wasn't born into royalty. But we weren't born into the kingdom of God. Someone will say today, how is it that one can be born into the kingdom of God? One day, a man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said, "Good master, thou art a teacher that is sent from God. No man can do the miracles that you do except that God be with him." And Jesus got right to the point and said, "Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want you to know that's the entrance way into the kingdom of God. It's not by good works, because we have no ability to bring forth the good works that God would demand. We have no righteousness whatsoever about us. The writers throughout the remainder of the New Testament have said and repeated many times, there is none righteous, no, not one. Even the very best that we could bring before God would not satisfy the divine law and the divine requirements of God. You see, we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity. David said, "I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies." And you can see evidence of that, and I know your children are not like this, but you know, you tell a child, "Don't eat that cookie on that shelf. Don't eat that cookie." And does he obey you? Well, yours probably does. But pretty soon he'll be watching and he'll reach up and he'll grab that cookie. My mom or dad will come back and they'll say, "Son, did you, or daughter, did you eat that cookie?" "I don't know where it went to." But I want to tell you, that's the nature that we are born with. It was passed down to us in our spiritual genes. We are without any righteousness whatsoever. So there has to be a transformation that takes place. And I don't want to get mystic with you or anything like that, but there has to be a transformation that takes place in our soul that puts us into the kingdom and puts us as a fit subject into the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible tells us in one place that God has one requirement of all men everywhere. When Paul was preaching, or whenever that he was debating, the philosophers on a Greek city, Athens, on a place where they debated such things as how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, he noticed that they were very superstitious. They had altars, they had idols, much like the situation that we see today. A smorgasbord of religion, a smorgasbord of gods to serve, a smorgasbord of this deity and that deity. And he noticed that they had all of these gods, but there was one thing that caught his attention. They had an altar that said, "To the unknown God." They didn't want to leave one out. But Paul said, "You worship him ignorantly, but he I come to declare unto you." And then he gets down to it and says, here's what that God that I serve says. The times of this ignorance, God has winked at. But now he has commanded all men everywhere to repent, to turn from sin, to turn unto the living God with all of the heart. And then he goes on and he says in one place again, "I testify unto you that I have not shunned to declare the gospel of God," testifying unto the Greeks and unto the Jews. And someone will say today, well, you're quoting a lot about repentance today. But I want you to know that when John the Baptist came on the scene, he preached repentance. When Jesus began his ministry in the book of Mark, he preached repentance. Whenever that you find the scriptures anywhere, repentance is always mentioned. That turning from self and sin and turning to God with all of their heart. And I want you to know that God does the saving. And whenever that they repent with all of their heart, God is merciful. He saves by His grace. And there's a transformation that takes place. In fact, we find over in the book of Colossians, in one place where that it talks about how that God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, the bondage that we were in, the slavery that we were in unto Satan, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, I want to tell you, you're a citizen of a kingdom. You might say, well, I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm a citizen of this country. I hold dual citizenship. But the most important citizenship that an individual could have is to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, to have been born again and made a child of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Now, after that we are born again, the Bible teaches us that we walk in the kingdom, or that we live in the kingdom. And I want you to know, old things are passed away, and now all things are made new. But what do we do in living in the kingdom? And what do we do, and what's our role? Do you know God saves with a purpose in mind? You might say today, well, I have no talents. I don't have anything that I can do that can serve God. I don't have any gifts. But I want to tell you, if you dig down deep and ask God, God will show you that you do have some talents and that you have a purpose in His kingdom. God saved you because He loved you. But God saved you because He needs you. And He wants you. And He wants you to serve Him today. Now, the characteristics of living in this kingdom. Jesus said one place, He said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And isn't it true in the day in which that we live? My friend, I didn't know, first of all, that I would make it to the age that I did. I thought, wow, that's an accomplishment, getting to the age of 16. But then to the age I am now, I'm really amazed. But I've seen as we go along and as we progress, if you can call it progression, things that I never dreamed possible that would come upon the scene, that men would do, that men would give themselves over unto the evil and the types of darkness that they find themselves in. My mom and dad were so shocked whenever that they opened up a newspaper and it was an article from, I believe it was Los Angeles and San Francisco, about a man that started the First Church of Satan. Now, we've heard of First Baptist Church, First Presbyterian Church, so on and so forth. But this was the First Church of Satan, Anton LaVey. I picked up one of his books one time. Do you know how it read? It read, "The strong shall inherit the earth. Do unto others before they do unto you." If you can take advantage of somebody, do it. And that's the philosophy of Satan today. And that's the darkness that we find ourselves in. And we are as sheep among wolves. And I want to say this today, and I don't want to burst your bubble that things are good here. My friend, as far as the condition of man is concerned, like the state of the union, man is going to get worse and worse and worse as he goes on and progresses and becomes steeped and in bondage and enslaved unto sin. It will get worse. And I hope and pray that it does not affect you or your children, but it pays to know what we might be facing. But we, my friend, are in a kingdom. We are representatives today. Did you know that you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're an ambassador for the Lord. You've been saved by the grace of God. You've been transformed. There is something about you today that people will take notice of and that they will see and they'll become curious about today. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not eat and drink. It's not the fleshly satisfaction of the flesh. But I want you to know that it's love and it's joy and it's peace and it's joy unspeakable and full of God's glory. In fact, we find that God wants us to bring forth fruit unto Him. Now, someone will say, well, you know, I'm not a very good gardener. Well, you leave that up to Him. And He will use you today. And He will, my friend, do the pruning. He'll do the fertilizing. He'll do the watering in a spiritual way. And all you have to do is bear fruit and let that fruit be seen. Divine, we find over in the book of the Galatian letter in the 5th chapter where that it talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one unto another, that you cannot do the things that you would. There's a constant battle that will be going on. Now, you're a child of God. You've been saved and sealed unto the day of redemption. But I want you to know you're now a threat unto Satan. You're dangerous to him. Someone will say, well, I don't know if I want to go up against Satan. Listen to me today. Put on the whole armor of God. My friend, let your loins be girt about with the truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The breastplate of righteousness, not your own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of Christ. The helmet of salvation and the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked today. And then one of the most important pieces of armament is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you know that whenever that Jesus was tempted of Satan, he said, thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written. And I would recommend unto you to get down into the Word of God. And you know, somebody gave me a little pamphlet. And you know, I read it day by day as time permits. And the name of it is Armed and Dangerous. And it has scriptures for every type of situation that you might come up against. Now, it's not a survivalist book in the true sense of the word that we understand today, but it's a survivalist and it's a warrior's handbook because it gives unto you today. This book does, for the most part, gives unto you today what you need day by day as you walk in the kingdom of God. But while that you battle against the wiles of the devil, the scripture teaches us that in the 22nd verse that there are fruits that are to be born unto him. What kind of fruit? Tomatoes are fruit. Plums, apples, bananas, whatever. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Not the love that the world is defining. I want to tell you something today. What you see on TV, on the internet, and what's portrayed is not love. Amen? It is not love today. It is selfish love. It is lust love. It is love that does not satisfy what is needed down in the heart and in the soul. Do you know what kind of love he's talking about here? He's talking about the love of God. The sacrificial love. The Bible tells us in one place, no greater love hath any man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. the kind of love that Jesus had towards us, the kind of love that Jesus has towards the entire world, even those that sometimes we think are not deserving of salvation or deserving of the goodness of God. Jesus died that they might, some point in their life, have an opportunity to know what it is like to be loved by God. Love, peace. Now, not the absence of war. I want to tell you, it always amuses me whenever that they say, well, we've got things settled over in the Middle East. Yeah, we got a peace treaty, and we got this, and boy, we sat down, and you know, this one's not going to attack that one. And I want to tell you, that's an old ancient battle that goes all the way back in this book. But even more so than that, it's an ancient battle, my friend, of the principalities of the powers of this air against the goodness and the love of God. But peace is far more than what we see portrayed on TV. It is not an absence of conflict, an absence of war. My father told me that he was born during the First World War, or the beginnings of the First World War, and that he remembers whenever that it ended. And he said there was no peace treaty whatsoever. And he said from 1914 up to 1941, he said, was just kind of a pause. And it continued. It's not the absence of conflict. But I want you to know the peace, the true peace today that an individual can have in his life and in his heart today is having peace with God. Being justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God through our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein we have access unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Only God can give true peace. The peace that we find that the Bible talks about is a peace, my friend, that got the Apostle Paul through some of the difficulties that he faced. Shipwrecked in the deep, a night and a day. Scourged, 40 stripes, save one. Stone, left for death. Beaten with rods. But yet Paul had peace within his heart. It's because Paul had the love of God. And you know, when you look into what peace is in the Scriptures, what it is talking about in the Scriptures, it describes how that you weave a rope together. Have you ever tried to break a rope or tear a rope apart? Can't do it with your hands. Why? Because it's intertwined together. Well, what are we intertwined with? We are intertwined today with the presence of Almighty God. We've got peace with Him. And I want you to know that peace cannot be broken. When you have peace with God, you've got the peace that the world is looking for. And we go on a little bit and we say joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And how does it get to that place? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and with the lust thereby. He said, therefore, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in this world today in the Spirit of God. And you know, I think that it's a worthy thing to seek to walk daily in the Holy Spirit in this day in which that we live. And I recommend it today. I recommend it vehemently because our world is not getting better. But you're going to need something today. You're going to have to lean upon something. And you cannot lean upon the things of the world. We find that the Bible tells us that that same love that we have towards one another as we walk in the world And I want to tell you, as I see this church, this body, these people that are here present, as I see you walking in it, it's a testimony today. And you may not realize it, but you're having an effect upon the community. You're having an effect upon the world. And you might say, well, I don't know any of these people like that you named, like Vladimir Putin and so on and so forth. But my friend, when you do good works, whenever that you let Christ work through you, it does have an effect upon the world that you're living in as you walk in it today. It has an effect. And you might say, well, you know, I live here in Hickory County. Well, I live in Polk County. It's not much different there. But I want to tell you something today. Wherever that God has placed you, wherever God has put you today, that's where that you bear fruit, and there's where that you walk in the kingdom. You view things differently than, you know, the rest of the world. You see that there's a lot more to what's going on than what kind of meets the eye and what we hear on the news reports. My friend, whenever that you get like me, fighting mad, whenever that you hear the news, and I'll admit, I do need to balance it out with the Word of God and with prayer. And understand today that these things are coming upon us, and we need to be aware of them, but we need to be bearing fruit before a world that has no idea. Love of God. Do you know, my friend, for the most part, they don't understand what the love of God is. They don't understand a sacrificial type of love, giving yourself for that individual, taking time for that individual, showing the love of God to them in action and in deed and in word today. Jesus said over in one place, he said, whatsoever that you have done even unto the least of these, you have done unto me. So what you have done unto the least, you've done to him. And you know, that's how people see Jesus today, by his disciples. Scripture says over one place, it says words to these effect, by this shall all men know that you have love one towards another. By this shall all men know that you have love towards another. And as I say this today, keep on loving one another here. Keep on caring for one another. Keep on bearing one another's burdens. And whenever that you hear the voice of the wicked one just, you know, saying, oh, yeah, I don't know if you want to, you know, I heard about them. And, you know, let me give you some advice. Start doubting your doubts. Start doubting your doubts. Whenever that Satan puts something into your mind to try to break relationship with God or relationship with one another, start doubting your doubts and have faith towards God. He goes on and he says that we live by the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit day by day. We'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. And you know, we'll be able to not only do those things, but to endure the trials that come our way. And you know, it says in one place, it says, and they that live for Christ will suffer persecution. We read that in your hearing today. And you might say to yourself, I didn't sign up for this. Well, I want you to know, Satan hates what Christ has done upon the cross so much that he's going to persecute, and he's going to try your patience. He's going to try you today. But do you know, and you might say, well, why doesn't God stop him? God turns it around and uses Satan. I guess he's that stupid. They use Satan in order to strengthen your faith. Do you know that how you become stronger by what you push against, by the difficulty of it, the difficulty of trying to either lift a weight, or the difficulty of trying to run a mile, or whatever the case might be. It's used to strengthen you, to give you greater faith. Your faith increases. Your faith in God increases in all of that as you walk in the kingdom of God. And you can be a help unto somebody. And you know, isn't that what God has left us in the world to do, is to help one another? I love you all. I pray the best for you. I pray that God helps you through your difficulties. I pray that God helps you through the times whenever that you're going through trials. But not only I, there are others today that are doing the same thing. They're praying for you. They're offering up a prayer of supplication unto God on your behalf. So as we close our few remarks this morning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven. And you might say, well, poor in spirit, I feel like I'm poor. Well, I don't think necessarily he's talking about that. But sometimes whenever that we humble ourselves before God, we become, in a sense, poor in spirit. And as you go out into the world and God uses you, something as simple as when you're in a restaurant or a convenience store, and you give a smile to somebody, do you know that goes a long way? Or you ask them truly from the heart, how are you doing? How are you getting along? It goes a long way. It shows the love of God and that you're walking in the kingdom of God.